Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church of Leadville. I'm so excited that you could be with us this morning. We are in week four of our coronavirus adjustment. We're all adjusting to new ways of life. And as of week four, here we are coming to you from the sanctuary here at First Baptist Church of Leadville. We're so excited that we are able to do this, and we're still growing. We're still learning together, but it's one of those things that as we grow and learn about this together, then we can become better at it as we go. I would like to thank everyone who designated funds over the last couple of weeks to our technology budget, to our live streaming equipment budget, because that is what we're utilizing in order to do this. We still have a few kinks to button up. We still have a few things that we're working through. But other than that, as you can see, we are here from the sanctuary this morning, and we're so excited for you to be with us this morning. Given that we're in week four of our coronavirus discussions, that we're talking about this topic and how should we live as Christians in light of this, I'd just like to do a quick recap on where we've been. We started in week one with the idea that God is sovereign. He is in control over all things. And because he is sovereign and in control over all things, we recognize that we must look to him in this time, in our time of need. Then in week two, we went into the topic of prayer. What a great opportunity for Christians to engage in prayer during this time. What a great opportunity to affect other people in their lives as we pray to God about this difficult situation. And so we talked extensively in week two about prayer and how we ought to look to God in this situation in prayer. Then in week three, that is last week, we talked about generosity in a time of need. We noted the fact that generosity is all the more needed when people are in need. Just like courage is a virtue that can only come out in the face of fear, so too generosity is a virtue that can only come out in a time of need. And what a time of need we are in. And so we have talked about those things over the last 3 weeks. When I was trying to consider what we should talk about this week, here in week four of this topic, I asked myself, what are the sorts of things that we are thinking about right now? And one of the things that came to mind is the topic of the essentials. What are the sorts of things in our lives that are essential, especially now? Those things that we can't do without. What are the essentials? And as I prepared around the topic of the essentials, I realized something that was relevant. I began to realize that when we're talking about essentials, we are also beginning to talk about these ideas concerning our lives, these ideas about us and fulfilling those things in our lives that we need. You see, we're talking about our needs and the essential things that we need in our lives. And so that's what I would like for us to go into this morning. As we begin to discuss this topic, as we begin to go through it, I would like you to think about, what do I think of as essential in my life? What are those things I can't do without? What are the things that are most important right now? And as we're going through this topic, I hope God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will open up your heart and your mind to see these truths. Now, in light of that, I would like us to open with the Bible verse, Philippians 4, 11 through 12. You see, in Philippians 4, 11 through 12, we have a verse that kind of comes at this idea tangentially. Follow along with me in your Bibles in Philippians 4, 11 to 12. Paul says this, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I love this verse because Paul speaks to the fact that he is in need. He has been in need. He knows what that's like, and he knows what it feels like to be in need. And when he's in need, he focuses on this idea, the idea of contentment. You see, Paul says that he has learned what it means to be content in every and all situations, in every and all circumstances. And as we think through the essentials this morning, as we think through our needs and distinguishing our needs from our wants, I also want you to think about this idea of contentment. Am I content with what God has given me? Am I content with what God has in store for me in the future? These are the sorts of questions we need to be asking this morning. And so that is where I would like us to focus our attention this morning. This idea of the essentials, our needs and wants, and contentment. Being content in all circumstances. Before we go into our sermon this morning, I would like to briefly talk about giving. You know, this is a difficult time for everybody, and we often during this portion of the service do our tithes and offerings. Well, it's at this time that I would like to point you towards the digital platforms we have set up for online giving. You can see these links that we'll bring up on the screen for you. On these links, you can go to them and you can utilize these links to take you to our online giving. Either of them work. You go there, you can set it up. You can set up continued giving to where it happens recurringly each month or each week, however you prefer. Or you can give a one-time gift or a one-time donation. I would also like to point out that we have changed the categories. We've adjusted the categories that you can give under. It used to be just the general fund, and then we came up with this need for the live streaming equipment. And so we added that as a category that you can give towards. And as I said earlier, many of you have already given towards that fund, and we appreciate that. That fund will continue for the time being because we still need to get some equipment to help us with this live streaming. We've got the bare essentials of what we need right now, but we still need a good laptop and those other things. So we're going to continue to hold that fund open. But we've also added our other funds. So if you would like to give to the Deacons Fund or to missions in particular, or perhaps to Awana, all of those funds are going to be open to you to give towards on our Faith Life Giving. So hit one of those links, check that out, and you can give again a one-time gift or a recurring donation. As always, please and know we feel obligated to give to these funds. We know people are hurting right now, and especially I would like to encourage you, if you're struggling with employment or you have a difficult job situation going on, please in no way feel the need to continue with giving in this way. We're all going to need to adjust to these shifting times, and we recognize that as a church. As always, if you are in need, please reach out to us here at the church, and we can pull from our Deacons Fund to help those discretionarily who are in need. That's what the church is meant to do during this time, to come together and work together as the body of Christ. So I just wanted to mention that. Okay, now that I have talked about giving, let's get into the sermon itself. Again, I've entitled this sermon, The Essentials. The Essentials. And I would like you at this time to open up in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. We will be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. You know, it's very interesting because last week we were also in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I didn't plan it this way, but last week we talked about generosity in time of need, and 1 Timothy chapter 6 was very relevant to that topic. Well, on the topic of the essentials, talking about our needs and speaking about the idea of contentment, 1 Timothy chapter 6 also happens to be a fantastic passage. But here this morning, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8 is where we are going to be at this morning. Again, focusing in on these ideas of the essentials. Follow along with me in your Bibles. Paul says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Let's pray. You, our Lord and our God, are holy. Magnify your great name here this morning. Illumine our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might hear by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as we've been seeing thus far, the world around us is changing drastically and very, very quickly. So it's interesting that this would hit us right about now. Think about it. Our world is changing drastically around us. Things are in a constant state of flux, and we're told that we must stay holed up in our homes, that we can't leave, that we can't interact with each other. Something that's interesting is when I go to walk the dog, there's never been more people out on the streets also walking their dogs. And I'm sure it's because of the fact that we've all been cooped up. We're all unsure what we're supposed to do, and we all find it very, very difficult. And so we all feel the need to get out and get some fresh air. But it's interesting that this would happen during this time of human history, that this idea, this coronavirus that has come and cooped all of us up, would actually come about right now. Why? Why do I say that? Well, it's because we seemingly have infinite indoor entertainment. You see, if you were told you had to stay in your home in, I don't know, the 15th century or the 16th century, you might even well go mad. Of course you would. There's hardly anything to do. Sure, you could read and those sorts of things, but if you had to stay cooped up in your home at that time, there is nothing for you to do. And yet we live in a day and age where you can actually be perfectly happy to be alone in your home for endless days at a time. I don't know if any of you have gotten caught up in a Netflix series like I have before. Man, you just want to watch nonstop episode after episode after episode. You know, it used to be that you had to wait week after week, every Thursday night at 6 p.m. to watch your favorite show. But nowadays, you can simply go onto Netflix and binge that entire season from episode 1 to season 3, episode 16, the finale. And then you'll emerge from your home 4 days later, tired and much in need of a shower. You see, these sorts of things are easy for us to do in our modern day and age. And so this brought me to that question that I asked earlier. What do we truly need? We have this situation with this infinite indoor entertainment. We can do almost anything we want from indoors. There's VR, there's all of these things. But what do we actually need? Not what we want, not what we like to consume, but what do we truly need? What is essential for our existence? What is essential for us as human beings to survive, and not only to survive, but to thrive? That's the question I want us to answer this morning. What do we truly need? Because those are the things we should be focused on during this time. If you emerge from a coronavirus in who knows how long, 1 month from now, 3 months from now, 6 months from now, if you emerge from this situation, having known many more TV series and their plot lines and the interesting stories and scenes and actors and actresses for it, but not actually feeding your soul, you have wasted this time. And I want us to utilize this time well for God's glory. So in light of that, I'd like us to think through this question this morning. What do we truly need? What are the essentials? So to put it simply, what are the essentials of life? What are the essentials of life? That's the question I would like us to answer this morning. That's the question I would like to be going through your mind as we go through this topic. What are the essentials of life? What do we truly need as human beings to survive and to thrive? Well, it may surprise you, but this question has been asked. And it's already been asked by people who aren't theologians and who don't have a vested interest in the Bible. This question has been asked down through the ages in terms of psychology. And it's been on the table for at least 80 plus years, this question of what are the essentials of life. In light of this, I would like you to look at this diagram. This diagram is called the Maslow hierarchy of needs. The Maslow hierarchy of needs. You see, Abraham Maslow in 1943 tried to establish what he thought the hierarchy of needs were. Okay? And you can see here in this diagram, he's got the base of the pyramid, and it goes up from there. The first base of the pyramid is physiological needs. He lists things like air, water, food, shelter, sleep, etc. Then after that, you rise to the next stage in the pyramid. He has your safety needs listed. These are things like personal security, employment, resources, health. And then you go yet a stage higher. This is the love and belonging stage of the hierarchy. Here in love and belonging, we have concepts and ideas such as friendship, intimacy, and family. Still another stage above love and belonging is the stage of esteem. And here Maslow lists respect, self-esteem, status, recognition. And finally, the tippy top of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, the top of the pyramid, is what he calls self-actualization. Here, self-actualization is your desire to become the most you can be. The desire for you to become the most you can be. Everything that you are meant to be, everything that you can be, you fulfill that potential. Have you ever heard an elderly person say to or of a younger person, they have so much potential, or they wasted their potential? That idea, that concept, is what sits at the top of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Self-actualization, fulfilling your potential, being everyone or everything that you can be, okay? That is at the top of Maslow's hierarchy. And so these are the stages that you go through. Now, what I want you to see about Maslow's hierarchy, first of all, is that it's fairly well attested. There are many that believe in this hierarchy or this pyramid. The second thing I want you to see is that these stages are successive. You cannot move from one level of hierarchy to the next unless you have first fulfilled all of the levels below it. So you're not going to be worried, according to Maslow, about love and belonging, for example, if your clothing are not met. If you don't meet those basic needs, love and belonging isn't high on your priority list because your physiological needs have not yet been met. And so this is Maslow's hierarchy, his pyramid. And it is essentially a worldly view of the essentials of life. That's what I asked at the beginning. What are the essentials of life? And Abraham Maslow gives us a structure with these essentials, and you have to fulfill them in successive order. Once you've met your physiological needs, you will naturally move on to your safety needs. Once you've met your safety needs, you will naturally move on to your love and belonging needs. Then you'll move on to your esteem needs. And finally, once all of those needs are met, you will begin to work towards your self-actualization, becoming all you can be, becoming everything you can be. Now, if you think about this pyramid, it seems reasonable. It seems reasonable. But then I compared this pyramid to our text this morning. What does Paul say in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 6? Look with me again in your Bibles at verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. Paul says this, "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Paul seems to indicate that contentment comes from just having food and clothing. As long as you have food and clothing, you're going to be content, says Paul. Well, where is that on Maslow's hierarchy? Those are just two of the six or so physiological needs that Maslow lists. Just food and clothing, Paul? We're going to be content with that? How on earth, Paul, can we ever get to self-actualization if we don't have more than just food and clothing? How are you going to be content with that, Paul? And so you begin to question that idea. Well, first of all, I don't think Paul is trying to be exhaustive here in verse 8. I don't think he's saying all we need is food and clothing. That said, I do think Paul is using the phrase food and clothing to summarize or sum up our physiological needs. So I don't think that Paul, when he says we'll be content with food and clothing, he means shelter's not important. Paul's saying we don't need water or we don't need air. No, of course not. He knows we need all of those things. But the phrase food and clothing for Paul summarizes our physiological needs. So what Paul is saying, although this is a bit anachronistic, we're reading Maslow back into Paul, but what Paul is saying is if you fulfill that base level of needs, the physiological needs, we will be content with that. Paul is saying that. And so we're going to have to deal with that. We're going to have to wrestle with that. Now, in light of that, I would like us to table that idea. Okay, just hold that in the back of your mind for a moment. We will come back to it shortly. Table this idea that Paul is saying that just our physiological needs need to be met. While you're tabling that, I would like you to consider this idea. Okay? You are being attacked from all directions when it comes to your needs. You're being bombarded every day by advertisements, by things that you see on the internet, by things you see on the television. You are being bombarded with a subtle message of you need this, you need that, you need this. That is the purpose of advertising. That's why they do it, so that they can continue to feed your heart and soul with this idea that you need all of these things. If you look at Maslow's hierarchy, he even lists many of those things. This will fulfill you. You'll get self-fulfillment from this. These ideas, this family, these relationships, this is the sort of thing that you can get over here. And so loading up our minds, our psyches, is advertising with these ideas that you need this, you need that, you need the other. Your opponent is invisible. He attacks from all sides. And it's a worldview that you're being attacked by that assumes itself to be true but doesn't prove it. That you need all of these things in order to be content. What does Paul say? Paul says your physiological needs, if they are filled, we will be content with that. We're going to be content with that, says Paul. And yet you are constantly being fed mindsets, concepts, worldview, ideas that says you cannot be content unless you have X, Y, and Z. And it's never the basic necessities like Paul lists. It's never just food, water, clothing, and shelter. No, you are constantly being bombarded that you need this ring, you need this golf club, you need this toy. You need this four-wheeler in order to be happy. You need this camera in order to be content. If you don't have this, that, or the other, you aren't going to be happy. And you are being bombarded with that message every day. Paul says, if we have the essentials, and for Paul, that's the physiological needs, with that, we will be content. Just think about that as we are going forward. Part of the problem, too, is the church has subtly adopted this mindset. The church has subtly adopted this mindset and essentially fed into the idea that, yes, we need all of these things. How many pastors or preachers have you heard of nowadays that essentially say, if you give to our ministry, God is going to bless you with this material blessing, with this physical good, with this item that you so desire. You're going to receive back tenfold, they say, if you will just call in and give to my ministry. There are so many pastors and preachers that give that message today. And that essential message that if you give to God, he will give you your best life now. If you give to God, then he is going to build you up so that you can be everything you can be. You can be self-actualized. You can be at the top of Maslow's pyramid. All of that messaging is a church that has bought into the lie that we can't be content with physiological needs like Paul talks about here. That type of messaging runs directly contrary to 1 Timothy 6:8. Directly contrary to it. And so this morning I'd like you to ask a few questions of yourself. First, how do you think about the essentials in your life? Do you see your physical needs being met? Food, water, clothing, shelter, basic physiological needs, and say, I'm content. God is good to me. He has provided. Or are you constantly in your heart and mind looking for the next thing? The next thing that's going to satisfy, the next thing that's going to gratify you. Know that those aren't essentials, not according to Paul. Know that they've gripped your heart and they are an idol in your mind that you are utilizing to turn away from God and to turn towards yourself inward. How do you think about the essentials in your life? Now, here's one clarification I'd like to make on this point as well. You don't so much think actively about the essentials in your life as you catch them, okay? What do I mean? The essentials, those things that grip your heart, your mind, and your soul, are things that are caught, kind of like you might catch a cold, right? Or a virus, okay? They're a thing that is caught. You catch them by interacting with these things, by thinking about them, by being with them on a day-to-day basis. You catch them in that way. The things that shape your heart and your mind, your wants, your needs, your desires, all of these things are shaped through your day-to-day life and your interactions. How many have you seen that there are a couple of family friends or family couples, and they end up with the same camper trailer? They end up with the same jet ski for when they all go out together. They've all got the same one because Chad bought it and it was awesome. And so, Ronald knew he just had to get one. And so he got one for himself. And you see these families, they all spend time together, all of those things, and they all share some of these similar goods and possessions. Why? Because your wants, your needs, desires are caught more than you actively think about them. And this is important because I said, how do you think about the essentials? You don't just sit down in a chair and ask yourself, what is essential in my life? No, the way you think about essentials is impacted by subtle things influencing you throughout your life. You will watch a commercial, and you won't consciously process the commercial at all. I want you to understand this. There's nothing wrong about you that you are influenced by these things. This is not something where, well, I guess I'm just stupid because advertising works on me. No, advertising works on everyone. Everyone is a human being, and human beings are made in such a way that these things are caught. They are influenced by them, and that's what happens to us. We get influenced in this way. So you don't sit down in your chair and think to yourself, well, I'm not content with just physiological needs. No, but your heart, as you walk throughout life, your heart grows exceedingly cold towards physiological needs. They're so commonplace to you. They're so simple. They flow into your life so easily that when your physiological needs are met, you're not content. It's just the beginning. It's just the start. And there's so much else that you feel like you need. This is what happens to us. So, if these sorts of things are caught, how do you cure them? Well, the same is true for the cures. To change your needs, your wants, your desires, you have to interact and regularly interface with a worldview that is contrary to that one. So rather than catching advertisements all the time, you need to be catching the word. Rather than interacting with your negative friend all the time who impacts you negatively, you need to be interacting with God in prayer. These things are the sorts of things that change our hearts, our minds, our desires. Rather than interacting with people that bring us down and feed us material that actually encourages us against this sort of thing, we instead need to be interacting in godly Christian fellowship that promotes godliness and love and gentleness and all of these things. If you spend your time in word and prayer and Christian fellowship, it will help you to combat these subtle desires in your life that say, my physiological needs being met isn't the essentials. So, that is a worldly view of essentials. I asked this morning, what are the essentials of life? That is a worldly view. Let's move on now to the idea of what is a biblical view of essentials, or what is a godly view of essentials? What does that look like? And again, I tabled this idea that Paul thinks the essentials are just physiological, okay? Paul has this idea that if your physiological needs are met, those are the essentials. Those are filled up. You are okay. You're good to go as long as your physiological needs are met. Is that a Christian view? Is that Paul's view, that the essentials are only your physiological needs? No, it's not Paul's view. If you look at Maslow's hierarchy, he's got a whole list of things that are important, right? Paul is not just saying that if we have our base physiological needs, that's all we need, those are the essentials. What is wrong with Maslow's hierarchy is not the needs that are listed there. What is wrong about Maslow's hierarchy is the order of the needs and which needs are prerequisite to others, okay? I really want you to get this idea. Maslow lists a lot of good needs, okay? But it's not just, Paul says all we need is that bottom red box that says physiological needs. And that's it. That's all we need, according to Paul. No. Paul recognizes, it's implicit in his statement, that the other needs also need to be met. But the order for Maslow is reversed. Maslow says that you need to fulfill all of your physiological needs before you can move on to the next level. And then you need to fulfill all those needs before you move on to the next. And then the next, and then the next. And you can't actually achieve self-actualization unless all these other needs are met. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters this morning, that that is just a subtle form of works righteousness. Maslow is listing for us a complex list. If you can solve all of these things, finally, you can achieve self-actualization, the highest and most important need of all human beings. Let's grant to Maslow that self-actualization is the highest and most important need. I would call it something different, but let's just grant that to Maslow for the time being. What we must do is achieve self-actualization first. We don't fulfill all of these other needs and then get to the point where we can focus on this. Instead, we need to fulfill the self-actualization from Maslow, and then all of the other needs will fall into their right place. In this sense, I would call self-actualization spiritual fulfillment. That's essentially what Maslow is talking about. He doesn't use those words, but that's what he's saying. He's saying, we need spiritual fulfillment, but you have to have all of these other needs met beforehand, and then you can work on your spiritual life. Then you can work on spiritual fulfillment. But again, the order is the opposite. God says this, your greatest need is your spiritual fulfillment. You are empty, you are full of debt and iniquity towards God, and the only way to surpass that is through spiritual fulfillment. And how will you be spiritually fulfilled? You'll be spiritually fulfilled through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come to him and he sorts out that self-actualization, he sorts out the spiritual fulfillment, every other need is met. Every other need falls right into its place. Once our spiritual need is fulfilled, then it fills in all of the other areas, all of the other points in the hierarchy. And in this sense, we have drawn a contrast between Paul's perspective on the essentials, fulfill your spiritual fulfillment, and then all the rest falls into place, versus Maslow, which is simply works righteousness written in a different way. Look with me at verse 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Paul gets at the most important thing in this hierarchy of needs. It doesn't start with verse 8, it starts with verse 6. Of course, it starts with verse 1, and that starts with chapter 1. But his thought starts with verse 6, not with verse 8. Remember, verse 8 says, if we have food and clothing, with that we will be content. But what precedes it? Look with me at verse 6. Look at this. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul starts with verse 6. The first thing you have to start with is godliness. Once you have godliness, that leads to contentment, and that is great gain. And once you have contentment, then you can be content when just your physiological needs are met. Why? Because your spiritual state, your self-actualization, as Maslow called it, is fulfilled. You are fulfilled in Christ spiritually. And at that point, all you need is what God provides for you. It begins with godliness. So that naturally leads to the next question. How do we get this? How do we attain this godliness that Paul is speaking of? Well, that leads us to verse 7. Okay? Paul says you need godliness. That is the start of this whole process. You need godliness. If you go from verse 6 to verse 7, he tells us how. How we get godliness. What does he say? He gives us a simple illustration. This is how you get this into your heart and mind. How can you focus on godliness rather than focusing on all these other things you think you need? Paul says this. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. A simple, self-evident illustration. We come into this world naked, born of our mothers, and we don't have any clothes on, right? We don't have any goods, we don't have any toys, we don't have any items. We have nothing. And yet, once we are born into this world that way, we live our lives and we accumulate all of these things thinking they're going to satisfy us. And then we get to the end of our lives and we can't take anything with us either. This is a common, self-evident idea that Paul uses to assert. This is how you attain godliness. Realize, recognize, work on your mind and your heart to see, I don't take anything with me when this whole thing is done. This life is temporary. And the life to come is really what I should be thinking about. As long as you think, i.e. act like, as long as you act like you are tallying up points here, you will never be content. As long as you act like you're trying to get the high score while you are here, you're never going to have the essentials. Only once you leave all of those things to God and you recognize this life is not my home, but it's the life to come. This is not what God has for me, but it is the afterlife that he has for me. Once you recognize that, you can give it all away. You can be content with what God has given you. You can be content with your physiological needs because all of your spiritual needs, your self-actualization, have been met in Christ. So, one final point here. How should we live in light of these essentials? We've talked about self-actualization actually being fulfilled in Christ. And that Paul says, once you get that fulfillment of your spiritual need, then we're completely content with physiological needs. Once you get your spiritual need met, we're completely content with physiological needs. Well, how should we live in light of this? If these are the essentials, your spiritual need in Christ fulfilled, and then your physiological needs fulfilled, how should we live? Well, first, we need to recognize that if you don't start this process of the essentials or the needs as a Christian, you trip at the start. It's a false start. You're not able to even get going in the race. So you must come through Christ. You must come in Christ. And so our first need is to repent of our sins and receive Jesus Christ by faith. The Christian gospel. That's our first need. But once we are Christian, then we need to change how we think. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you're no longer being bombarded with the messages of the world. In fact, oftentimes, Satan redoubles his effort once you become a Christian. He bombards you twice as much. And so you need to change your mind, your thinking about what the essentials are. Again, Paul says your physiological needs are the essentials once the spiritual needs are met. You catch these ideas from the world, so you need to catch the Christian equivalent of these ideas from the Word. Okay? Here is how simple it is. Paul says this, if you want to succeed in this area, if you want to have the essentials in your life, focus on verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You have one job in this entire process. It's godliness. Godliness is what we are to be doing. Godliness is how we are to be spending our time. Godliness is what we are supposed to be emphasizing. Once you come to Christ, Christ frees you up to not have to worry about any other category. You don't have to think about the hierarchy at all once you come to Christ, because He covers every single need. And this is what leads to contentment. Here's the irony. Even our physiological needs, once we come to Christ, are met by God. We don't have to worry about them either. Turn with me now. We'll end here. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. A well-known passage. And here, reiterated for us, is this same idea. That once we come to Christ and our spiritual needs are fulfilled, God takes care of the rest. And Christ covers even our physiological needs. And this leads us to contentment. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Follow along with me in your Bibles. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then the light within you is darkness, and how great is that darkness. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You can see here in this passage that Jesus, along with Paul, says that once you are in Christ, even your physiological needs are met by God. What does Jesus say in verses 30 through 33? He says, the grass doesn't work hard to clothe itself, and yet it's more beautiful than even Solomon. Don't ask, don't worry, what are you going to eat, what are you going to drink, what are you going to wear? Pagans run after all of these things. God knows you need them. And instead, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things are added to you. Even our physiological needs are met by God when we come to Christ. And so Maslow has the pyramid entirely backwards, because self-actualization, if you recognize that to be our spiritual need for Christ, if you sort out your spiritual need for Christ, God takes care of the rest. He takes care of the rest. What an important idea and concept for our time today. That if we will seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then He will take care of all of our needs. Again, like I said at the beginning, some are losing their jobs. Some are losing family members and loved ones. What are the essentials? There's only one. The only essential is godliness. The only essential outlined for us is seeking God first in His kingdom. The only essential, according to Jesus, is righteousness. These are all different ways of saying the same thing. Come to God. Come to Him humbly. Come to Him with your whole heart, and He will fill your needs. What does this look like? It's very simple. This is the standard Christian commitment to discipleship. And you have one job. Be a disciple. And tell others around you so that they can be disciples too. That's it. That's the only essential. During this hard time, during this difficult time, everything that's going on, all of this uncertainty, where all of our needs are being not met, but falling by the wayside, it seems, for us to know that there is one simple need, the need of Christ, the need of discipleship and godliness that can only come by and through Christ. It is in that that we can begin to make progress in our faith. What does this look like? It's your standard Christian commitments. Pray. Come to God. Pour out your heart and soul before Him. Have a true, genuine relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your only road to the Father. Obey. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. He's told us many things for us to do. And not just because He's a killjoy, but because He wants our best in mind. He has our good in mind. What good father gives their child a stone when they ask for bread? What good father would do that when their child needs this? Your Father knows what you need. And that's why He gives you commands to follow. Because they're good for you. Not because He wants to kill all of your fun. What does this look like? Read your Bible. This is what transforms our hearts and minds, especially in a world when we are constantly being bombarded by alternate ideas. We must be grounded in the Word so that our hearts and minds are soaked in this truth. Do these things and you'll become a better disciple. Encourage others around you to do these things and they will become better disciples. And this is true even of unbelievers. Unbelievers have the same need. They need to become disciples too. Unbelievers need to be disciples. Believers need to be better disciples. And all we need to do is focus on godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All of these things will be added unto you. There's one essential in the Christian life, and that essential is godliness, which only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come to Him today? Will you come to Him afresh and anew, even if you've come 100 times, 200 times, 500 times, 10,000 times? Will you come today again to the Lord Jesus Christ afresh and say, God, change my heart, change my mind. Help me to be like your Son. I can't do it. Stop trying to climb Maslow's pyramid the way he has outlined it. Start with Jesus. You can't clean your life up first. Instead, recognize that only Jesus can clean your life up. So just come to Him just as you are. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the fact that you have given it to us to strengthen and embolden our hearts. I pray that you would help us as Christians this week to think about the essentials in our lives. And to truly think on what godliness looks like in light of our lives today. What would you have us to do? How would you have us to live? Teach us to pray, Father. Teach us to obey, Father. Teach us to follow you in your word, to read it and to know it. And I pray that you would transform each and every Christian. I pray you would transform even unbelievers, Lord God, that they might become Christians and we would all be better disciples of your Son, that you might be glorified and honored. I thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we will move now on to our time of question and answer. I'm going to take a moment to get the computer set up and situated. So sit tight. We're going to do our question and answer shortly. We can talk about the sermon. We can talk about other ideas. And please be ready to interact with your chat boxes. This is the time where I feel like genuinely we're all standing around in the sanctuary. And even though it's empty here right now, in my mind, we're all here together and discussing with one another as we interact in the chat. So please get ready with your questions, your comments, your ideas, so we can interact together. Okay, so let's go ahead and get that set up. Thank you so much.
Okay, is this working? I hope it's working. I was talking to Jess, and she said, you know, we were talking about the bigger screen, the bigger video is dropping frames. And so I apologize for that. We're learning this together. We're working through it together. Again, we're trying our best. It looks like I'm dropping frames right now, so hopefully the audio is clear. And again, I'll try to interact with you guys. I don't know what I'm going to need to do. I reduced the frame rate. I also reduced the resolution, but it still looks like on the bigger video we're dropping frames because it might be too much for us to push. So anyway, we're figuring it out. This is the first time we're coming at you from the sanctuary, so please be patient with us. And We'll get there, okay? So thank you so much. I know we might have had some hiccups this morning, but we're working through that. Okay, I'm trying to bring up our chat here with you guys. Again, I'm really sorry we're having some technical difficulties. Okay, I got the chat up here. Andrew Scott, amen, from California, Pastor Tanner Thetford. Sure love all of you at FBC. Awesome, Andrew. I'm so glad that you popped in. I don't know if you're still here or not. But thank you so much for dropping by. I know we're trying to figure this stuff out. I'm sure you guys are struggling with the same thing, right? So thanks for dropping by and dropping that in the chat. Really appreciate that. Amber and Tina both say that audio is good. Audio is great. Okay, I'm very, very glad to hear that. Thank you. And like I said, get your questions in there. I do see your question there, Trevor. I will address it. I'd like to get some more coming. And again, I apologize for technical difficulties we might have had. We're working through all this together, so very, very, very good. Laura on Faith Life says, Happy Palm Sunday, everyone. So Happy Palm Sunday from Laura. That's right. I know at one point during this whole coronavirus thing, the president said that he'd like to have everything open by Easter. It doesn't look like we're going to be in that situation, right? More of an aspirational goal, but it's coming up. So thank you, Laura, for dropping that in there. Happy Palm Sunday to everyone. Dustin says, hey, Tanner, I have an extra gaming PC that I can donate for streaming. We'll look at that. As you can see, we're trying to work through all of these things, and obviously we're not, you know, getting 100% of what we would like, but we're doing the best we can, right? So thank you for that. We'll probably hit you up and try to do something like that. So I appreciate that, Dustin. That's really awesome. All right, so let's go on to the Q&A. Just so you guys are aware, I don't know if you know all the platforms we're on. It looks like we're pushing over 20 people. I showed 22 at one point. And again, that an entire family might be tuning in on one device, so you never know how many people that is, but that's really awesome. And I hope you guys are blessed by this. It sure was a lot easier for me to preach where I could walk around on the stage a little bit rather than sitting in my tiny chair, right? So I appreciate that. But we're going to continue to work through these things, and thank you for your patience and your understanding during this time. So with that, I'm going to answer Trevor's question. Trevor asked a question on YouTube. He says, what do you think is the best conversation to have with an unbeliever during the coronavirus crisis to lead to sharing the gospel? What do you think is the best conversation to have with an unbeliever during the coronavirus crisis to lead to sharing the gospel? That's a great question, Trevor. And you know, I think it's going to be somewhat variable depending on how your interaction is going with them. In some ways, you might have a situation where they are emphasizing a lot of uncertainty, that they're struggling, that they find these things to be difficult. And in those situations, the best way that you can probably offer Jesus is going to be, I think, a word of comfort. The idea of God's sovereignty, for example, is very, very helpful during this time. There's a reason that when we started with the coronavirus stuff, that the first sermon we preached was on the topic of God's sovereignty. That completely changes your outlook on the world. It changes your outlook on what's going on right now. And it's one of those things where you can utilize that to be a nice bridge, a nice jumping off point to interact with unbelievers. And so I think understanding the comfort of the sovereignty of God in this situation is very, very helpful. I don't typically think, and we've been talking about this a little bit in apologetic study, but I don't typically think that getting into difficult arguments, trying to argue about different things like that, is going to be very helpful, generally speaking, and almost especially not during coronavirus. I don't know if you've noticed, but there aren't very many logical thinking people going around right now. There's not a lot of logic. There's not a lot of thinking things through. There's a lot of emotion. There's a lot of reactionary, right? Well, in that situation, Christ, Christianity, covers many of our emotional needs. And we can have a good reaction to this situation knowing that God is sovereign. So I think understanding the sovereignty of God, some of those basic theological ideas, will be helpful. Of course, you're going to have to judge the conversation with the individual. Maybe there's somebody who isn't influenced at all by emotion, isn't influenced at all by that type of argumentation. Well, then maybe you're going to have to pivot and go to something else. I think just asking general questions like, what do you think's going on right now? I think also something that coronavirus does is it demonstrates our vulnerability. We have in the West gotten to the point where we essentially think that nothing can hurt us. We're in charge of all things. There aren't any issues, blah, 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 right? And if we wouldn't say those things out loud, we think them in our minds. And so I think many of your friends and family members who are unbelievers have gotten to the state where they're at basically by having this mindset or this attitude that there are no difficulties that are in their life, really. They are not in need. We talked about Maslow's hierarchy this morning, right? Those basic needs are all met. You know, they're up near the self-actualization range on that treadmill of works. And frankly, once you're up to there, who needs God? Who's thinking about God, right? I think this is an opportunity to talk to people about how vulnerable we truly are, how we don't have it all together. We think we've climbed to the heights, but something as simple as this virus can take down essentially the entire globe. It's absolutely crazy. And so I think it's a good opportunity to point out our need to people because it's really relevant and pressing on us right now. So I hope that answers your question, Trevor. That was a great question, and it's multifaceted for sure. It's always going to depend upon the conversation. Always ask questions. Ask questions. Why do you think that? What do you think about this? And get a feel for what they believe. Very good question, Trevor. Lisa says, Garrett is wondering why we listen to sermons with a smile face. I appreciate that, Lisa, because Garrett sounds like he's not overly impressed or enthused with what we were doing this morning. We listen to sermons, Garrett, because we believe that God's Word, I've got it right here, we believe that God's Word holds the power to change our hearts and our minds. And in preaching, in sermons, what the job of the pastor or the preacher is to preach this word so that people can understand it, so that it makes sense, so you can see how it fits into your life. You see, this book was written by many authors over a long period of time, and so it has a certain context. It's the job of the pastor or the preacher to know that context well and tell you how its timeless truths and principles make sense in your life today. And so we listen to sermons so that we can understand how God's Word, His powerful Word, can change our hearts and our lives. That's why we listen to sermons, Garrett. Great question. All right, Dorcas says, been reading through the first two Proverbs lately, and it's been really great reading, especially for this time. In Proverbs 3, verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom in the man who gains understanding. Here proceeds are better than profits of silver in her game and find gold. She is much more precious than rubies and all the things you may desire. Cannot compare with her length of days. In her right hand and in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are pleasantness. Her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happier all those who retain her. Yeah, that's awesome. Thank you for sharing that scripture, Dorcas. I think the Psalms and the Proverbs both are very, very relevant for our current Psalms, the Proverbs, these are the scriptures that God has used to hit our emotions, to hit our hearts, to change and affect our inward being. And so it's great to run to these scriptures during this time. Again, you guys know that I love philosophy, I love apologetics, I try to think logically, all of those things. But it's at a moment like this where we must recognize that we're hurting spiritually, we're struggling emotionally, and God is there for us in this time. The Psalms and the Proverbs both help us to lean on God during this time. Thanks for sharing that scripture there, Dorcas. Really appreciate that. Amber asks, can you explain more about self-actualization versus spiritual fulfillment? As a nurse, I had learned about Maslow in school and learned in church that self-actualization is New Age worldly or humanistic philosophy. How are you relating the two? Very good question, Amber. I'm so glad you asked that. Now, what I mean to say is that Maslow, he is not thinking, when he says self-actualization, he doesn't actually mean spiritual fulfillment. That's not what he's doing, right? But unbelievers, because they are made in the image of God, can't help but speak spiritual truths. They can't help but speak these spiritual ideas, even when they don't mean to. What Maslow is recognizing, and what he recognized in formulating his hierarchy, is that, hold on a second, there's something man is searching for more than just meeting his basic needs. And Maslow went about ordering this hierarchy to try and figure out what is it that man is searching for that is greater than just his basic needs, right? And that's what Maslow was looking for. He was saying, what drives man? What motivates man? Now, Maslow wouldn't recognize this, but peeking behind the curtain of the philosophy that he developed, we begin to see that what Maslow was recognizing was what has been touted down through church history all through these ages. That, to put it simply, we have a God-shaped hole in our heart that only God can fill. And we will keep searching, we will keep looking, we will keep trying to find the answers to all of these things, and we will only find rest, as Augustine said, when our foot, the sole of our foot rests upon God. When we finally come to God, and in all of our search for self-actualization, rest upon God, then our heart, our soul finds rest. And that's what I was trying to get at in relating the two. Maslow would never say, oh, what I meant was spiritual fulfillment. But no, if you look behind what he is describing, you begin to see that even the unbeliever can't help but recognize that we are all longing, we are all searching for something. And the truth of Christianity is that the answer to what we're searching for is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's how I relate the two. Maslow's hierarchy is wrong, and it comes from a wrong basis. But as he is searching through these ideas, he actually hits upon a truth. He stumbles across a golden nugget that he didn't even see was there. And that golden nugget is that Christ fulfills the hierarchy if we will simply come to him. But that's what it starts with. That's what it starts with. It's not this self-actualization that you try to find in and of yourself. That truly does come from a New Age type of perspective. But behind what Maslow is saying is he's recognizing our great need, and he has gone, and what I attempted to do is go back there and say, this is what Maslow found, but he didn't know it. He didn't recognize it. And Christ truly fulfills this, and then once that is fulfilled, all of those, the rest of the hierarchy comes into play. We looked very closely at the fact that he fulfills all of our physiological needs, right? But our familial needs are also fulfilled in God. Jesus said, look at those around me. Who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters and my mother? Who are they? Well, anyone who does the will of my Father. That's the church. That's all of us who gather together, at least in any way that we can, sometimes through the internet. And so that's what he stumbled across, and that's why I kind of went there with that information. Very, very good question, Amber. Shirley on YouTube says, sound was great, so even when you did not come through good, at least I could follow the message. I'm glad to hear that, Shirley. That had technical difficulties. We'll search through it. We'll work through it. And hopefully it can be improved in the future. This was our first go at doing it from the sanctuary, right? So we're doing our best. Liz Cerise says, oftentimes meeting a physical need opens the door to talking about spiritual needs. That's a great point, Liz, and I'm really glad that you put that in play. You know, the kindness, the generosity, we talked last week about generosity in a time of need. If we can demonstrate those things during this time, that will open up the door to talk about spiritual needs. That will open the door to talk about spiritual things. And I'm so glad you said that, because these all go hand in hand. We can't just get in an intellectual argument with an unbeliever and think that we're going to convince them one way or another. No, instead, we need to have the heart and the mind of Christ and demonstrate the heart and mind of Christ as we interact with unbelievers. Well, sometimes we'll do that better than other times, right? And we've been talking in our apologetic study, right? And we'll talk about it more this upcoming Thursday. But sometimes we're going to struggle with that. Sometimes we're going to have that gentleness, that reverence, that respect for the other person better than other times. But we give it over to God. We hand it over to Him. We trust in Him. And we come to Him knowing that He's going to give us the strength we need. And so we're going to continue talking about that on our Thursday nights as well. Very good point, Liz. We need to demonstrate the love and generosity, gentleness of Christ as well. Tina says, Derek says, how do you balance personal responsibility with trusting God to take care of our needs? That's a great question, Tina, and it's a very broad conceptual topic, right? We need to balance a lot of what I said this morning with what Paul also says in other places, like if someone is not willing to work, they should not eat. What he meant was that people shouldn't be looking for handouts from the church if they're not putting in an effort themselves in order to provide for themselves and their family. And that's the balance that we have between God taking care of us and our responsibility to seek out everything we can in terms of the good in our lives. And so what I would like to say on that point is we trust God, but we also utilize the resources, the abilities, the opportunities, those things that God gives us. The balance is, if you can look at yourself in the mirror, and you're struggling, you're in a time of need, and you know in your heart of hearts, you know standing before God, that you have done everything in your power, that you have tried everything you possibly can in order to provide for your family, to provide for yourself, all of those things, then you can trust God knowing He is going to provide for you. You have done everything that He has asked. But if you haven't done those things and you look in the mirror and you just say, oh, God's going to provide, God's going to provide. Well, no, the means that God provides through is just as ordained as the ends. God ordains the means as well as the ends. And the means through which we provide for our family is to work hard and to make effort in all of those other things. Now, of course, we're not talking in the realm of righteousness before God. We're not talking in the realm of spiritual standing before God. We're simply talking in the realm of provision and our physiological needs. But just because God says He will provide, just because He says He can fulfill all of our needs, doesn't mean we get to go sit on the couch and do whatever we want all day. Oh, God said He'd provide for me. No, what does Jesus say? He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Paul says, godliness first with contentment is great gain. You will gain greatly if you focus on godliness, if you focus on the kingdom. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so those are the senses in which God will provide for us. It's a great question. It's a complex idea. But I want you to understand that simultaneously, we earn nothing in terms of our standing before God. All of that is by grace through faith, through the Lord Jesus Christ. But by the same token, God expects us to put in an effort. God tells us to do that, especially when it comes to provision. James says, faith without works is dead. Paul even says similar things. Yes, we're justified by faith alone, but God expects His people to make an effort, right? Very, very good question, Derek. Let's see, Amber said, thank you, that is a great explanation, makes so much more sense to me now. Oh, Amber, I'm so glad to hear that. That's very encouraging to me. Praise God. Liz says, from Pat and Carol, in regard to Palm Sunday and Easter, my Uncle John shared that this year the calendar days fall on the same days as they did the year Christ died. What a year for the enemy to cause confusion and distraction from Christ. Wow, that is very, very interesting, Liz. It's something that we don't dig into often because it's associated with prophecy, but dates are oftentimes very, very important. They're very significant and they mean things, right? And so I don't think you're off base with that at all, Liz. That might be what's going on here. That might be the case. I don't know the details of that. I haven't looked into that. But if that's the case, yeah, dates can be important attacking points for the enemy. And so I think you could definitely be onto something there. And again, all the more reason for us to pray through this situation. We talked in week two. We've got to be praying during this time. This is a time when our greatest weapon in this spiritual warfare has always been prayer. And now when we're cooped up in our houses and we feel like we have no influence, we can't have any impact, we can't do anything different, we have always had our greatest weapon, which is prayer. Now we should lean into it more than ever before. Now is our time, our opportunity, our chance to lean into prayer heavily and beg God that He would move and act in such a way that Christ would be glorified, His kingdom come, His will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, guys, I believe I've caught up on the chat. I know there's a little bit of a delay. If there's any final questions or comments, please feel free to put them in the chat. I'm going to monitor it for a second here. Other than that, I know I am going to take off soon. Yeah, I can see here in the program that I'm dropping frames consistently. I am sorry that the video is so choppy. We're going to work that out. I'm glad the audio came through. We'll work out on the video this week. Hopefully by next Sunday it'll be better and we'll slowly get to the point where we can improve this thing. I don't know if we'll have to upgrade the internet here at the church. I don't know what we'll have to do. I tried to drop the quality. I'm only pushing 30 frames at 720p. Maybe I'll have to drop it again to 480 and maybe we won't lose any frames there. But we'll do some trials this week. So I'm just trying to buy time right now in case there's anybody asking any other questions. Like I said, I know there's a little bit of a delay, and it doesn't look like there are any other questions. Thank you so much for being with me here today. Thanks for struggling through, even with the technical difficulties we're having. We're going to continue to try our best to improve in this area. Please continue to pray for us. Continue to pray for one another. I don't see this thing ending anytime soon, guys. We're going to need to stay strong, stay in this for the long haul. We're going to need to continue to bond together in prayer and focusing on God during this time. So please stay in contact with one another. Please be calling each other, checking on each other. How are you doing? How are things going? Right? And make sure you're touching each other's lives in this way. And we'll continue to support each other in this time. Please reach out if you have any needs during this time. We have our deacons fund that is specifically designated towards helping people. We as the church are meant to come together in this time and support one another. So please keep those things in mind. Just some quick reminders for this upcoming week. Jesse posted it there on Facebook. Apologetics Bible study this Thursday. So this Thursday at 6:30, Apologetics Bible study. I want you to know if you tuned in, that's the hardest it's going to get. Okay? That's the most dense. That's the most difficult material. We had to go through that theory. We had to go through that conceptual ideas. We're going to get into more practical questions this upcoming Thursday. So if you were overwhelmed last Thursday, please don't give up on me. Show up this Thursday, and we're going to be going into some practical questions regarding apologetics, and I appreciate your guys' interaction on that one. Of course, we got ladies' Bible study this Tuesday, as we've had this last Tuesday. That went really, really well. There was good interaction between people on that platform, and so that was awesome. So please be ready for that. I'll again try to post another word of encouragement to YouTube for this Wednesday. So those are the sorts of things we're looking on this week. Everybody posting their thank yous. Amber says thank you. Brad and Marsha waving palm branches in Missouri. That's so awesome. I'm glad we could interact and connect on here. Liz says the boys get a kick out of the creepy picture. That's awesome. Very, very cool. I love you guys so much, and I'm so glad we could interact in this way. Please reach out if you're at all in need. Thank you for taking some time this morning to interact with us, and let's stick together on this, guys. Let's communicate. Let's talk to each other. Let's not go stir crazy, and let's do everything we can to support each other during this time. I'm going to pray for us. Father God, we need you now more than ever. We love you, Lord, and we require your intervention in our hearts and our lives. Help us to love you, to follow you, to seek you, and to set our hearts upon Christ. Give us direction and guidance during this time. What would you have us to do? How would you have us to live, Lord God? That you might be glorified, your people might be blessed, and Jesus' name might be magnified, and he might become famous across the world. We thank you for your grace and mercy, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Thank you so much, guys. Take care. God bless. Have a great week. Bye now.